Several years ago, I preached a message from Isaiah 48 of the five reasons why God destroyed the country of Moab. Look, if you would, down at verse number 7. Here's a reason, and this is not the message, this is just the introduction here. In verse 7, it says this, "For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken." God looked down at the country of the nation of Moab, and he said, "You know what? You focused on the economy, and I don't hear about anything else. And because of that, you've trusted in that. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to let you know the economy can't save you. That's not your God. That's not your hope." And he said that very clearly. "Because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures." Notice down to verse 10. "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." He looked upon the nation of Moab and he saw within his people those that named the name of Christ, but not in sincerity. Doing it deceitfully, doing it with ulterior motives. In the land of Moab, we have many today. And I'm not going to try to categorize them as televangelists or these things, but we are bombarded all the time by those that expose preachers and Christians that are insincere in their faith and after it for money's sake or for other purposes. But God said, "You have done the work of the Lord deceitfully." He said at the end of that very same verse, "Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." The nation of Moab was guilty of allowing criminals and those that have violated the law to remain alive. He had commanded mankind back in Genesis chapter 9, 6, that if a man premeditatedly takes someone else's life with ill intent, their life is to be taken by governmental authority. But the nation of Moab did not impose that law. In fact, they were, we'll see what they were guilty of here. But because of that, God said, "I'm just tired of putting up with it. I'm going to destroy her from being a nation." Notice down in verse number 29. "We have heard the pride of Moab. She is exceeding proud. His loftiness and arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart." When God looked down at the country of Moab, he saw a nation that was thumbing its nose at God. Telling God, "You're not necessary. You're not needed." Now, this is the nation of Moab. I'm not trying to make correlation in all these points, but I think there's very obvious correlation between that and our nation today. We have told our young people you can no longer pray in the schools. There's no longer prayers in the schools. The Bible is a forbidden book in the public school system. Christianity is a neglected topic. And so we are in the same position Moab is. In fact, it said in verse number 26, "Make ye him drunken, for he has magnified himself against the Lord." Verse 42. "And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord." You see, Moab had worn out God's patience. And God had said, "That's it, I'm done, Moab. I'm going to wipe you out." Now, when you read your Old Testament all the way back from Genesis, from the cave in which Moab was conceived, the individual that began this nation, all the way through the Old Testament, you read about the people of Moab and the nation of Moab over and over and over again. It's saturated in the pages of our Old Testament. Can I tell you this now? The nation of Moab does not exist. There are no Moabites in this world right now. You say, "What happened, preacher?" God fulfilled his promise. He said, "I will cut it off from being a nation. It will be destroyed." And he gives us the reasons why. I skipped reason number one, though we read it in our opening text. Look at verse number 4. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. I don't know about you, but I read that verse right now and I get chill bumps. Not of excitement, but of extreme sorrow. Her little ones have caused a cry. How ungodly and cruel and wicked must be a nation that sacrifices its children. Now the nation of Moab, along with the nation of the Ammonites, were those that worshiped some heathen deities, some pagan gods. the Moabites' work of Chemosh. Look down in verse number 7. Because thou hast trusted in thy works and thy treasures, thou also shall be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth in captivity. That Chemosh, that is the god of the Moabites. He's mentioned again down in verse number 13 and in verse number 46. So the worship of Chemosh is associated with the Moabites as the worship of Molech is associated with the Ammonites. And these two heathen gods were gods that demanded of their followers human sacrifice. In fact, child sacrifice. Now that ought to just be appalling to us. How can someone be so blinded that they would offer to a false deity their very offspring, their very children? And the historians debate over which this happened in the Bible. To be honest with you, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how they sacrifice these children. It says many times that they cause them to pass through the fire. To pass through the fire. And it says that when they passed through the fire, their lives were taken. They were killed. So this was not some kind of ritual that they walked over hot coals or anything. This was some kind of thing where the parents offered their children in worship to their false gods by passing them through the fire. And the historians tell us, and again, we have to take historians' information at face value, whatever it is, that the image of Molech or the image of Chemosh was heated up, that statue was heated up to such a temperature that the parents would come and simply lay that infant, lay that child in the arms of that statue, and because it was heated up, it would face a slow, long, torturous death as it was literally burned to death, scorched in the arms of that heated up idol. And after that was done, it would be rolled off into the little pit of fire that was in front of it. And parents would give their children that way. Now, that sounds kind of unbelievable. But even in recent history, more recent history, there have been the religion of the Aztecs down in Mexico. There have been those that sacrificed their children. There have been those over in India that believed in the worship of their God, that if twins were born to them, that was a curse, and they were to take one of them and throw them, cast them into the river. And you and I, as intelligent 21st century people, sit back and say, how wicked could some parent be that they would actually take a child, a living child, and sacrifice it and take its life? And I would wholly agree. And then we bring it home. And then we see that since 1973, 60 million children, have been put to death in the United States of America inside their mother's womb. That place that should be one of the safest places, one of the most secure places, the womb of a mother, the protection of that which conceived her, that womb can actually become a tomb and that baby can be put to death. 60 million since 1973. If that doesn't appall you, there's something wrong. And as I said in my opening prayer this morning, what do we do now? Oh, well, we're hoping to get the right Supreme Court justices in the right place to do the right thing, and that's a whole other can of worms to open another time. But even if we did that tomorrow, what do we do about the 60 million? That's 3,000 a day. If we fix things tomorrow, and it's not going to be fixed tomorrow, you know that, but if we suddenly fix things tomorrow where it didn't happen any longer, we still have 60 million lives as a nation to give an account for. Can I tell you folks this morning, as patriotic, red, white, and blue Americans, we ought to be beseeching on our knees the forgiveness of the eternal God for what our nation has done. Now again, you and I, who are conservative in our beliefs and Bible-believing in our beliefs, we say, well, I'm not for that. No, but it's happened. And our nation has done it, whether we agreed with it or not. It's happened in our land. And God would be justified, as He did to the land of Moab, to say to the land of America, that's it, I've had enough. I'm going to cut it off from being a nation. So that if it were 1,000 years from now, somebody would look back and say, America never heard of that. God would be righteous and justified in doing that. And I would challenge you this morning to line up with God, to have the same viewpoint and opinion that God has, the same thought that God has, that life should be protected from the womb. Because that's a biblical principle. Now, those that would attack me for saying what I've already said right now, which I know you're thinking, how could they attack what you said? What you said is just completely biblical and correct and right. I know that, but that doesn't matter. They'll say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about abortion. It's not mentioned in the Bible. And okay, let's be honest, it's not. The word abortion doesn't appear there. But neither does women's productive rights. That phrase isn't in there. So let's not argue about the phraseology or the exact words. In fact, the word fetus is a scientifically man-made term. It's not a biblical term. The Bible talks about infants. The Bible talks about a child. The Bible talks about the womb. The Bible talks about conception. The word conceive or conceived or conception appears over 60 times in the Bible. And every time something in the Bible is conceived, it comes to fruition. Conception is never cut off in the Word of God. God's creating of life is sacred. God's creating of life is not to be touched by man. And it is a very simple and clear biblical teaching that to take the life of an unborn or pre-born child inside the womb is a murderous act. That's Bible. Now, if you don't believe Bible or don't like Bible or don't trust Bible, that's you're free to feel that way. But for those of us whom the Bible is our light and our guide and our source of information, don't be appalled or don't be surprised or don't be offended that we believe what God says. And God said to this nation of Moab, I'm going to cut it off. And boy, did He ever. You couldn't find Moab if you tried. We know where the region was in that part of Jordan across from Israel, across the Jordan River from Israel. We know that Moab one time was there. But even archaeologists aren't sure where it was because it's so completely obliterated and gone. Look back, if you would, at Genesis chapter 1. I have before me enough verses to take us all the way to the evening service tonight. Obviously, I'm not going to do that because I need my nap this afternoon. But I just, for a few minutes, want to give you some of these verses to show what God thinks about life and the value of life. When we begin to diminish the value of life, we have become heathen. When we don't value that which God has created, we have crossed the line. In Genesis chapter 1, you know this verse very well, verse number 27. Here on the sixth day, or the sixth day of God's creation, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27, the Bible says this. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He them. Male and female created He them. Very simple statement, a very correct statement, that man was created in the image of God. When God came down to the Garden of Eden and He got that sand castle together, built on the shore, when He put it all together out of the dust of the earth, the sand, and He breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, He made man a living soul. And the Bible says that that man was created in the image of God. Look over at chapter 9 in Genesis. Verse number 6. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Notice the end of the, for in the image of God made He man. Now, some with semantics will say, well, when God made Adam in the Garden of Eden, He made Adam in the image of God, but those that came after are not in the image of God, we're in the image of Adam. And there's theological truth to that. But I might point out that in Genesis chapter 9, long after the Garden of Eden, long after the Garden of Eden, and even after the destruction of the flood, God, in instituting human government, said that if a man sheds blood, by man is his blood to be shed, because man, and he's talking about those that are in existence now at that point in time, because man is created in the image of God. So that every baby conceived in a womb is formed and shaped and molded and made to come out looking like a human being. Is that hard to believe? Oh, I remember having my older children born before the invention or the common use of the ultrasound. You remember back then where you didn't know what the baby was going to be till it was born? Remember those old times, those old days? No gender reveals back then. You had a set of pink stuff and a set of blue stuff, and you threw one out when the baby was born. But now with that invention and the popularity of the ultrasound, now at a very, very young stage, a young age, the doctors can go in there and, as it were, with a video camera, show that baby in there, determine its gender at a very young age, and show the development of that baby as it begins to form in the womb. Man does not have the ability to do that. Man cannot do that. They cannot take human parts and make a baby. They cannot begin at nothing with the seed, with that which is with begin. And man cannot make that. God makes that. And God is saying about that thing that He made, hands off. This is my creation. This is my individual that I've formed by my very fingers and my hand. And when a nation has the audacity to say, God, it's not you. You didn't do that. It's simply a fetus. And until its heart beats, it's just a life form. It's not really a life. And we reserve, God, to ourselves the rights to take that baby's life up to 20 weeks. Even after 20 weeks. You know, it amazes me, and this gets off track just a little bit, but Dr. Harding was here and he said that 9 states have signed the heartbeat bill, where once the baby's heartbeat can be detected, which can be as early as 6 weeks, once the baby's heartbeat can be detected in these 9 states now, they are protected. Now, a couple different thoughts about that. Number one, what about the first 5 weeks? It is so sad that we as a general population now have become so hardened and callous to what's going on that we say, oh, that's great. That's great. They'll start protecting them at 6 weeks. That's better than nothing. I understand that. But that doesn't eliminate anything. My other thought is, why haven't all 50 states done that? Why is it only 9? What's wrong with the other 41? And Dr. Harding said, as he looks at it, and he's got some inside information there, he believes that 30 states eventually are going to sign that heartbeat bill. That still leaves 20. What are the thinking of those, that baby, after 5-6 weeks when the heart is beating, still is not what they call viable in the womb, and its life can be taken? Just like they put that baby in the arms of that idol, and it died a slow, torturous death, that after 5 or 6 weeks, even when it's got a heartbeat, even when it's a living creature inside the mother's womb, they can go in there and cruelly and torturously take that life. That life that was made in the image of God. Oh, God so importantly states that. Look, if you would, at the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. The book of Psalms. And again, here's the thing. I'm asking you to turn to these places in the Bible so that you understand this is not me. This is not solely my opinion. Now, I have, if you know me, I have a heart for children. I love children. Especially if somebody else takes care of them. I love children. I love the Braden kids. Go and be nice to them and help them, and then when they get rowdy, just say, go find your mom. Go find your dad. I don't know why I picked that. You have kids too, so it's not just their kids. But I have 8 of my own. 2 of those are adopted. 1 not officially, but adopted. And then we fostered 19 children over the last many years. Till Sonia and I have just decided, since the last 2 left about a year ago, we ain't up to this anymore. This is work. This is hard work. That's why God gives children to young parents. But I have a heart for it. I have a heart for my grandkids. I love my grandkids. I love children. And so I have a hard time fathoming even the beginning of thought of when God has blessed someone with conception and a child, that they find that life unimportant or an inconvenience. I'm not going to throw a lot of statistics out. I mean, I already did 60 million, 3,000 a day. I understand that. But even Planned Parenthood itself tells us that over 98% of abortions are done to terminate pregnancies for convenience. Not the scapegoat they throw out there. What about incest and rape? That's a whole another subject, and not one that you might obviously think we're going to go in a direction we would. But over 98% are just because the mother doesn't want a kid. Notice what it says here in Psalm 139. We start often in verse 14. I will praise thee. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. That's a great verse. But let's back up one. Go back to verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. That's not often referred to. Notice what the psalmist says here. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The heading of Psalm 139 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So the psalmist David says to God, thou hast covered me, David, in my mother's womb. I was David in my mother's womb. I was me in my mother's womb. I wasn't a pre-life form. I wasn't a fetus. I wasn't a future life. I was me. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Life does not begin when the baby comes out of the womb. Life begins in the womb. The Bible is repeatedly affirming of this truth. In verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. When I was made in secret. How does a baby in the womb develop and grow, and the bones and the flesh? We don't know. That's God's miraculous power in creation. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought, he refers to the mother's womb as the lowest parts of the earth, in that place of darkness and silence. He says, there you have fearfully and wonderfully made me. Turn back one book before Psalms to the book of Job, chapter 31. I'm basically going to go until we run out of time here, because the number of verses we could refer to are more than what we have time for. Job 31, verse number 15. Job is the earliest of all the Bible books written. Before he wrote Genesis, the book of Job was written. Moses wasn't alive until the book of Exodus. You understand that, his birth. Job was a contemporary, they tell us, of Abraham, Genesis 12. So the oldest of Bible books says this in verse number 15. Job says, did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? Job is saying that when I was in the womb, God was making me, molding me, fashioning me, making me what he wanted me to be in the womb. We date our birthday by the day that we come out of the womb. God dates us by the day he began forming us in the womb. That's the beginning of our life in the eyes of God. And that life is precious. Go back to Psalm 22. I've tried to put these verses in an order that follows it the way I humanly want to explain it. So I have you turning back and forth. But Psalm 22 and verse 10. Psalm 22 Psalm 22 and verse 10. Again, the psalmist David says this, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Now don't misinterpret the word from to mean once I came out. It means from there. From my mother's womb. Since I was there in my mother's womb, he says in verse 10, I was cast upon thee. Thou art my God. From my earliest conception, David is saying, you formed me and you made me. A very familiar verse in the book of Jeremiah. We started in Jeremiah 48, so if you've still got your place around there. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Jeremiah 1 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Notice that. Before you came forth out of the womb, I set you apart. You, Jeremiah, I knew you when you were in the womb. I set you apart in the womb. I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The Bible is very simple and very clear that that child in the womb is made in the image of God. Its bones and its flesh and its sinews are being determined and formed by God. And it is a very sacred and holy thing. Before I brought thee out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet. The book of Isaiah, right before Jeremiah, chapter 44. Again, I know a lot of verses that we're turning to this morning, but I want to give you the information so that if someone asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, as it says in the New Testament, someone says, why? Why are you against? And they're not going to say the killing of babies. Why are you against a woman's choice to make decisions concerning her own body? Hey, if you want to pierce your ears, go for it. You want to change your hair color? Please. Be careful when I say that. You want to do things to your body, that's fine. But when it comes to taking a life that's inside the body that's been created by the creative hand and act of God, you don't see a problem there? You don't see a line that's been crossed? That's not the same as dyeing your hair. That's not the same as piercing your ears or piercing anything else. This is something in a whole different category. And what kind of world do we live in that people can justify or defend killing the baby of the womb by saying, I have the right to do whatever I want to, including this thing and this thing, and likening that to those other things? So we find some biblical examples. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb. That phrase, from the womb. Over and over again. In the place of the womb, when you were there, God formed. All you folks I'm looking at right now, God made your body in the womb of your mother. Formed you and fashioned you right there. You know, scientists tell us that you take the mother and the father and you can determine the hair color, eye color, this thing, that thing. Have you ever seen exceptions to that? You know why? Because God can do whatever He wants to. And He is the one ultimately that's creating that life in the womb. And what God creates, man should not kill. One of His very Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And the most innocent among us are those in the womb. That life that should be protected by every law man's ever created is the one that we have taken to the tune of 60 million since 1973. Ecclesiastes, we kind of turn direction here, but look at the book of Ecclesiastes, which is back from Isaiah, before Isaiah, and right after Psalm. You find Psalms in the middle, then Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Here's a phrase that appears 25 times in the Bible, and we'll just look at this one time for time's sake this morning. But Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, notice this, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Now, so much right there. How the bones do grow. How they develop. Isn't it? I have seen several children born. I have watched the mother's belly swell and grow. And I'm always amazed that that inside of there is something fashioned by God that, starting so very small, over that 9-month period, has grown and developed. And ladies, those of you who have been with child, us men, thank God for you ladies. If the world depended on us bearing children, there'd be no population right now. It just wouldn't happen. It ain't going to happen. You know us men, we get a cold and we're dying. And you look at that woman and you just think, she's going to pop. I mean, that belly, that skin is so stretched and so full, it's just going to pop. God is in there forming and developing those bones and helping them to grow. That there's no explanation for that other than the creation of God. But it says, do grow in the womb of her that is with what? Child. Can you be any clearer? Can it be any plainer? Oh, it's not the limited vocabulary of the ancients that they didn't have a word for something else. No, they said that which is formed in the womb is a child. It's a child. It is not a fetus. It's a child. And when the doctors go in and do that slow, torturous, and we'll not even get into the medical aspect of it, that slow, torturous sucking and taking of that baby out of the womb, it's a child. And the Bible declares it 25 times. The woman that is with child. With child. Oh, even in the Old Testament, when it's a negative concept, it talks about the heathen men going in to the city of the Israelites and ripping open those women with child. A very clear and yet drastic interpretation or illustration that woman with her belly swelled has something within her that the Bible declares and calls a child. Isaiah chapter 26, again, we're tossing around back here in the Old Testament. Just a couple of minutes left. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 17. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery. So before the time of her delivery, God says she's with child. It's a child in the womb. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Before Joseph and Mary came together, Mary was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. This was during her pregnancy, before she ever delivered the baby Jesus. She was found to be with child. That which is in the womb is defined by God as a child. Jesus said, suffer the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. God has a heart for children. God has a heart for children. And God was so appalled at the actions of the Moabites in the blood of their children crying out from the ground, as it were. That he said, come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Look over at Luke chapter 1. This will be the last verse we'll turn to, but look at Luke chapter 1. You know, Mark told us that when Joseph and Mary made that journey to Bethlehem, that they went to be taxed. He went with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. I like this story in Luke chapter 1. You know the story that the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist were born 6 months apart. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. And God so chose to give Mary that seed, which is the Lord Jesus, and to give Elizabeth that seed, that conception, that child, which was John the Baptist. Elizabeth was married, so it wasn't an unusual thing for her to be with child, but you know the story of Mary. She was yet a virgin. And the talk about town was going to be dangerous and accusatory. So she went to go see her cousin Elizabeth, who had a baby inside of her that was 6 months older than that which was in Mary. And something very unusual and spectacular happened when Mary and Elizabeth met, both with children in their womb, 6 months apart. But something very fantastic happened when they met together, and it's told us in Luke chapter 1, in verse number 39, "And Mary arose in those days, and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary," when Mary got there, and I'm sure it didn't go this way, when Mary got there and said, "Hi, Elizabeth," whatever her greeting was, the salutation, the babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth has a child, a babe, in her womb, who will be John the Baptist, 6 months older than that which is in Mary. And when Mary comes, the baby leaps in the womb at the sound of Mary's voice. And some today would say, it's not viable. You can kill it. You can terminate that pregnancy. See all the nice sounding terms we use to defend what God says, the cry of her little ones, the cry of her little ones has come up before his ears. The babe leapt in his womb. You've been a dad? The doctors told you way back then, talk to the baby. Inside the mother's belly, talk to that baby. That baby can hear you. Isn't it amazing? Those same people are now saying that's not viable. That's not a real life until it comes out of the womb. The Bible says, and I'll just give you the verse, Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So what does that mean? Well, David and those men back then, bow and arrow, carried that quiver on their back where all the arrows were in there. They could pull the arrows out and shoot them whenever they needed to. God uses that as an illustration that a man is blessed whose quiver is full of children. They're a heritage of the Lord. They are designed and made in the image of God by God Himself. And yet some today feel that that life is not valuable and not important. Can I challenge you, please, please, please? Vote biblical principles. And if someone is for killing babies in the womb, don't put them in office. Don't vote for them. Does not that make us complicit? When we put someone into office knowing that they feel that way and believe that? I'll close with one illustration, and maybe you can understand my passion about this. My son, Robert, just sent me a picture this morning of my grandson Ben. Ben will be 4 years old on the 17th of this month. He is a typical four-year-old boy. Look at John. Look at Joe. Put him right in the middle. He's like that. He runs. He climbs. He does everything. What he's supposed to do, what he's not supposed to do, he does everything. He is an active, healthy young boy. When my daughter-in-law Sarah was carrying Ben, Robert and Sarah, Bob and Sarah, were a little bit older than most young couples that have kids. And after doing ultrasounds or tests or whatever they did, they told Sarah, you need to abort that baby. That baby's going to have health issues. Its head is not developing right. Its brain is not going to function like a normal brain. And on more than one occasion, until they finally just gave up and changed doctors and said, we're going to have this baby no matter what it looks like when it comes out. And I've heard this story repeated more times than I want to recall, that doctors have recommended to parents, your child's not going to be healthy. You should abort it. You should terminate the pregnancy. And now I got a picture of that little grandson. There's not a thing in the world wrong. Well, he is Robert's son, so there are some things wrong with him. He's my grandson, so I go from there. But there is not a thing physically wrong with him. And yet there were some that would have said, kill it, terminate it, end it. 60 million since 1973. God, forgive our nation. Forgive us. You ever notice those Old Testament prophets like Nehemiah? They hadn't done what the nation of Israel, they hadn't denied God and gone into captivity and all that because of their wickedness. But when they got down and prayed for the nation, you know what they said? We have sinned against thee. They didn't get down on their knees and say, God, the rest of my nation has sinned against you, but I've been exempt. No, we're part of this country. We're held responsible for what's happened. Let's not be responsible for what happens from this point forward. Vote for someone that believes in every single infant child's baby's right to life. That might be a catchphrase, whatever it is. It's a biblical phrase. It's a baby in the womb, fashioned by the hand of God, made in the image of God. And one of these days, I just wonder, when we get into heaven, those of us that are saved, have trusted Christ as Savior, we know we're going to be in heaven. But we also know we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord is going to review our life at the things we did that were good and bad and reward us or rebuke us accordingly. Not to determine our entrance into heaven. That's already been determined in life by our faith in Christ. But He's going to examine our life. And knowing what He thinks about the value of life in the womb, He will hold us accountable. When you go into that ballot on November 3rd, vote for those that have biblical principles. Find out who they are. Find out what they stand for. No matter what level, whether it's the president, whether it's congressmen, senators, Ohio representatives, Supreme Court justices, I don't think there's any mayors that are up for election around here, but councilmen, sheriff's department, whatever. Find those that line up with what the Bible says on the right to life of every child conceived in the womb. That's a God thing. That's not politics. That's a God thing. God defends the rights of the preborn. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.